Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you to give wisdom today, understanding concerning the dangers of falling away, what we can do to avoid them. We thank you so much for your mercy towards us, Lord, giving us grace in our life, working in us to willing to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started looking at the letters to the churches because there's so much in there about falling away and the causes for falling away. And I'd like to take up again there. I do believe that the letters to the churches are also letters to certain kinds of Christians. I know that there's a prophetic value there too, but people can find themselves in one of these churches. I'm going to start in verse 8, Revelation 2 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich." Yes, rich in the ways of the kingdom. Didn't God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, right? So, and the blasphemy of them that say that they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Well, it's interesting. This is addressing the church, but he is speaking about the church error in which there are Jews who claim to be Jews and they are not according to the New Covenant and according to the New Testament. And it's evidently important. Unless you're born again, you're not a member of the New Covenant, nor are you a Jew according to the New Testament. In Romans 2 and 28, we're told, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision of that is that of a heart, in the spirit, not in the letter." Of course, the Jews had a letter covenant. It was according to the letter. But the Christians have a spiritual covenant. It is a spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament type, and so we don't inherit their literal promises. We're not replacing them in a literal way. Their land is not our land. Our land is a spiritual land, as we've taught. But it's important to note that if you're a member of the New Covenant, you have to be circumcised in heart, which is the flesh cut away from your heart, right? And whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, when he says, you know, there in Revelation 2, that they are a synagogue of Satan, it's obviously identifying physical Jews, okay? And, of course, he's speaking to the church, and he's telling the church that these people are not Jews. They say they are Jews, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. Why would they be a synagogue of Satan? Because they're not born from above. If you're born from above, you're circumcised in heart. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, right? And, of course, Romans 2 and 28 is borne out very well. Romans 9, 25 through 27, we can read that. And it says, "As he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, because his people were all Jews, and her beloved that was not beloved." So he loves someone that is not a Jew, and was not called his people. "And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people," that would have been the Gentiles, "there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, that if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. He's talking about natural Israel there. That a remnant of natural Israel shall be saved. However, we also know that all Israel shall be saved who is grafted into the olive tree. But if you notice there, it was a remnant of natural Israel that was left in the olive tree, and God added the Gentile church into the olive tree. And there is a falling away among the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So, you see, we have to be careful how we use the terminology because it confuses people. 11 and 19 is, I think, pretty clear. Talking about the olive tree. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that was natural Israel, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. In other words, if you walk in unbelief concerning his word, you also shall be cut off, as he says in verse 22. So, we should fear lest we walk outside the bounds of God's covenant, his word to us. Many do, and they see no problem with that whatsoever. But we know it to be extremely dangerous because we're going to be judged according to our works, right? So I'm going to read on down a little bit more. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Yes, we will suffer. Many people think we won't suffer. We will suffer. And suffering, of course, is losing our life. It's the old man dying and the new man taking his place. And whatever we have to go through to lose our old life and gain our new life, it is necessary. And it is suffering. You have to suffer the loss of your carnal life, the carnal way of living, right? And suffering, for instance, in Romans 8 and 17, we're told, I'm going to back up a little bit here. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We've noticed the difference between sons of God and children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God in verse 14. But if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, there's that condition again, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Suffer with him to be glorified with him. We're suffering the loss of our old life in order to gain our new life. It was conditional, according to what Jesus said, that if we lose our life, we would gain our life. Very important that we keep this in mind. We're here to die, just as our Lord Jesus came to die. He came to lose his life. And of course, he goes on to say, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. See, the suffering is so that God may manifest his sonship in us. And the whole creation is waiting for this, he goes on to say, is the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of corruption, right? Okay, another thing about suffering. 1 Peter 4 in 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, he went to his cross, the flesh was crucified. He said, if we don't take up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciples. So we too go to not a physical cross, but a spiritual one, a spiritual cross of death to self. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. As you die, you live. Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now there is no law against them who have ceased from sin. Suffering in the flesh gives a person the fear of God. It's a proof that they're losing their life, according to this. A person doing this is not going to fall away. It is the normal Christian life, though, and it's not expected to be that. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Wow, how important is that? Because if we walk after the flesh, we must die. Now that's a falling away, isn't it? How do we avoid the falling away? The flesh has to die, because it will do nothing but try to subvert you the rest of your life. And according to this, we don't have to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We have to live the crucified life. People grow very quickly once they realize that their cross is to deny themselves and follow Jesus. They grow quickly. Most religion doesn't teach denying self, but then the people don't grow up in God either. So this must be done. It is a suffering. Okay? Reading on in Revelation 2. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. We know somebody who was cast into prison. It was Joseph, wasn't it? Joseph, who came out to be the second ruler of the kingdom. He represents Jesus. He also represents the man-child in our day. The man-child in these days is suffering at the hands of wicked men. And it is for a purpose. It is a crucifixion. It is to prepare the man-child to lead the woman into the wilderness. Good thing. But you know, the woman in the wilderness still needs the same fruit of Jesus Christ, right? So there is a time for the woman in the wilderness to also suffer in the exact same way, meaning cast into prison. You know, there's lots of things you can't do. You're limited by the Word of God. You're limited by the bars of the Word of God from doing. Because if you obey the Word, it is a crucified life. It restrains the old man to the point that he dies. Joseph was prepared through a death to rule, and he did. Jesus preached to the souls in prison, did he not? He did, and he ruled, and he reigns. So that's a symbol and a parable for us. We too, all of us, not just the man child, but the woman who goes into the wilderness, also will be going through the exact same things that the man-child has gone through, at the hands of wicked people, truly. And also, we're told here, he cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Praise God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Notice the condition here. People think, as we pointed out, they think falsely that salvation has been put into their hand, when actually salvation is in Christ. And we know Christ went to the cross. And in so going to the cross, we went with him, as far as the sacrifice is concerned. Now, the fact is, we still need to do this in the physical realm. We still need to go to our cross. But we reckon it was done at the cross. We believe we have received, as Jesus taught us. And so we need to be faithful unto death, the death of self. And if necessary, the death of this old fleshly body. Some it will take that much for them to enter into the kingdom. And but we at the very least have to die to self. Self is the enemy of God. It must be crucified. That's what we're here to do. We need to learn that lesson well. We need to learn that lesson. We need to not continue in the flesh to the lusts of men, as 1 Peter 4 and 2 says, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And of course, that's the place we need to come to fairly quickly. Once you realize how to cooperate with God, you can do this fairly quickly. And then you're in a position where God can use you. Before that, you're not trustworthy because you're living after the flesh, have many idols. You're distracted. You have many rulers besides God. And, of course, once you're crucified, there's only one ruler, and that's the Lord. He is the head. Crucifixion is coming into him who is the head. So, of course, when you do this, there is not much chance that you're going to fail God. It's the flesh that walks astray. It's not the spiritual man, right? And you get the crown of life for death. You enter into God's life through death. Death to self. Okay. Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Overcoming, of course, is overcoming the things that we're reading about. I mean, it's obvious that when people fall away, they're not overcoming. And so we're called to be overcomers. There's no promises in the letters to the churches for those that are not overcomers. So therefore, we must give it up. We are here to lose our life, just as our Lord. We are here to take up our cross and follow him, just as our Lord. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? Well, Revelation 20, I would say 11 through 15, speaks of it. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. Everybody's going to be judged according to their works. You say, David, I thought we're judged according to our faith. No, faith is manifest through works. Faith without works is dead. The proof of faith is works. If a person believes, they will walk with the Lord. If they don't, they won't. And so, therefore, all God has to do to judge our faith is to judge our works, according to their works. Now, so Christians who believed that they can live any kind of way they want to live, and they still call themselves a believer, well, they don't believe that their sins were taken away, because if they did, they would be. They would be taken, constantly being taken away. And so their faith is hollow. They're just acknowledging the Lord. They're accepting the Lord. But of course we know that there's no such thing about accepting the Lord in the Bible. We're commanded to repent and believe, right? Repent, change your mind, and believe what God says. This is what religion refuses to do, and that's why they're in rebellion, and that's why there's a great falling away, even though they put every one of those people in heaven. It makes no difference, but there's a great falling away. And it's their fault. The blood is on the harlot. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any man was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. How do you get in the book of life? Well, it has everything to do, according to that text, with your works. How do we change our works? Through the blood of the Lamb. We accept the fact that we were crucified with Him, and it's no longer we that live, it's He that lives in us. And where confession, our good confession, is accepted by the high priest of our confession, and that is Jesus Christ. And He is the one that gives us authority over the old flesh. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And let me say that that's not true of everybody who calls themselves a Christian. They don't have the will of God in them. They have their own will, and that's self-will, and that's why self has to die. Amen? Well, let's go on in Revelation 2 and 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, These things saith he that hath the sharp two-edged sword, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and didst not deny my faith. This is, of course, what it takes not to fall away. Hold fast his name. I'm not going to go in. This is not a study of Revelation. This is a study of the falling away. So there's things I'm going to skip right on over. I'm wanting to emphasize the things that could possibly cause you to fall away. Thou holdest fast my name. And we know that the word name in the Greek, onoma, it just means nature, character, and authority. We hold fast to the real Jesus. His nature, His character, His authority. I would say a lot of the church has denied that. They've created a new Jesus in these days, as Paul said. And, of course, that only makes you Antichrist. A new Jesus makes you Antichrist. Remember, anti not only means in the place of, because you've replaced the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of your religion, but also it is instead of, right? In the place of, excuse me, instead of, but also, you know, we have to learn not to go astray from the real Jesus. And thou holdest fast my name, and dost not deny my faith. Well, that's great. This is important. You, he that endureth to the end, as we've already spoken about, in faith, is going to have what they're believing for, by the grace of God. Don't deny the faith. Many people speak totally contrary to the promises of God. But if a man believeth in his heart and confesses with his mouth, he will be saved, the Bible says. So we need to confess with our mouth what the Bible says about us. Confess is homo legeo. It means to speak the same as. Say what God says. Speak as an oracle of God, we're told. Right? Say what God says. Confess Him before men. He will confess us before the Father if we will do that. It's very important that you confess your salvation, your deliverance, your healing, all these things in order to have them. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Soteria. And salvation's very big. Contrary to popular opinion, it's salvation of your soul, salvation of your body, salvation of your circumstances. Salvation is needed in all things when you walk on this earth. And didst not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelleth. And yes, of course, some will die. Some will be martyred. We're all going to be spiritual martyrs if we make it into the kingdom, meaning the old man is crucified, right? We're all going to be spiritual martyrs. Some will be physical martyrs too. But if they stay faithful unto death, he will give them a crown of life. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. We know that Balaam, he was a hireling, wasn't he? Balak hired him. And he was tempted and lusted after the things that Balak wanted to offer him. There are many hirelings out there that they do what they do for profit. Many. And whenever a person is perverted in that way, you can't trust anything they say or anything they teach. If all they've got their eyes on is the money and the gain and the ego trip, they're not trustworthy. They have no business in a ministry at all, and you shouldn't be following them. But there are many Balaams out there who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Okay, eating things sacrificed to idols. The thing about an idol is, it's anything can be an idol if it's more important to you than God. If you put it before God, if you serve it, if your money is wound up in it, if your time is wound up in it, and instead you're robbing God of the time that a disciple would spend with him and doing his work, it's a sacrifice. You can be sacrificing the old life, or you can be sacrificing the new life. Okay? They were sacrificing things to idols. You know, 1 John 2:15 says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's the way it is with idols. When you love an idol, it's that much that you do not love the Father. Who or what do you serve or sacrifice your life to? Are you sacrificing your life to idols? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It can be people. It can be people that you put before God. It can be sports that you put before God. It can be cars. It can be houses. It can be slaving away to have these things that you want. Think about those disciples. Very self-sacrificing people. All they wanted was enough to keep their body running so they could serve God. You know, they were content with food and raiment, which the Bible commands us to be also content. Some people are never content. They want to get ahead. They go to college so that they think they can have a better income, so they can have a better life. But when they go to college, they turn into pagans, because most of the teachers are pagans. So, I mean, sad thing. Parents send their kids off to college and they come back totally antichrist. And they should have paid attention to what was more important to God, that their children learn to serve God. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and all those that worship it too, by the way, and sacrifice to it, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, what are you sacrificing? Obviously everybody is sacrificing their life for something. And if you're sacrificing your spiritual life for the things of the world, you're making a major mistake. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? Communion means having in common. Do you hang out with people and have things in common with people who are idolaters? That there are things that they spend their time doing, spend their money doing, so on and so forth, are just idols. Idols that belong to the Lord. I'm talking about the things that they do, their time. It belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to them. We are stewards in the New Testament, not owners in the New Testament. People act as though they own the things that they have instead of being stewards. So you can study that on the side, but right now I'm going to continue on. We don't want to have people, we don't want to have in common people around us who are idolaters, who have so many things more important to God. Oh, they soothe their soul by going to church on Sunday and sit and listen to a little moralizing, and then they go back to serving the world. They're sacrificing their spiritual life in order to serve idols. The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You know, okay, so are we going to pollute God's body by bringing in the lusts of the world, the waste of a lifetime in the world? Why is it that people can actually sit on a pew for 40, 50 years and never grow up into the image of Jesus Christ? Idols everywhere, idols. So this is what we're talking about. We know Romans 12 tells us very plainly. I'll just read 1 through 2 here. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord and to His work, or are you doing it to the world and to the love of the world and the things of the world? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so we see what the real sacrifice is supposed to be, and not a sacrifice of your life, your spiritual higher life, to this world. People can be idols in your life, like Matthew 10, 37 and 38. We're told, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know, after you come into the kingdom and you're of age, guess what? You are called upon to follow your heavenly Father, your Lord Jesus Christ. You're not called to follow your earthly father or mother. You're called to honor them, but not to follow them. They may not know what you know. And so you would, of course, be an idolater if you followed them instead of Jesus. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So losing our old life, our selfish, willful life. People think that the Lord saved us in order for us to have freedom to do what we want to do. Not so. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And we love it. We're supposed to love it. It should be our love. If you're not an idolater, you love the Lord. You want to serve Him. It is your joy to serve Him. If you're just a religious person, then you go to church on Sunday and then you go on out and do your own thing again. Because that's where you are. You're an idolater. You're loving the world and the things of the world and not giving in to what the Lord really has called you to be and to do. Well, Father, we just ask, Lord, that You will open the eyes of everyone that's listening today, that they would understand that if they value anything above You, or if a desire for things rules their life, or a desire for people, a love of people, or be respected by natural kin of any kind, that we can be an idolater. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that You would convict everyone that no, we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We must serve Him if it means walking away from anybody. We must serve Him. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. So, hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner? Verse 15. The Nicolaitans. Now, God, we've already read the part in chapter 2 and verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, Nicolaitan is a word that's made up of two words. Nikeo, which means to conquer the laity. The people. To conquer the people. That's who they call the laity. The laity, of course, is the people. To conquer is keo, Nikeo. Nikeo laity. To conquer the people. Okay, God says He hates this. And these people hated it. A good thing. It's a very, very destructive doctrine that's prevalent in the churches. You know, it was a priestly order. Much like Catholicism was. They followed the Old Testament priestly order. They put the priest between you and God, which is false. We know that we are a kingdom of priests according to Exodus 19 and 6. But we've been called to not follow a priestly order in these days. We are priests. We all have a sacrifice, the sacrifice of this old flesh to do, right? And this priestly order came through Catholicism right on down to the Protestants, who have yet to rebel against it because of what the Word of God says, which is what we all ought to do. And so they have followed it, and they have put the pastor in the place of the priestly order. It's the same thing. He is the head of the church. He is everything to the church. He is the undisputed head of the church. And of course we know that this is totally false doctrine. You know, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, and He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, okay, but this is not put the pastor as the head of the church. If you were going to put one person at the head of the church, it would have to be the apostle. But, of course, they don't believe in apostles. They believe there was only 12 apostles, but they're totally mistaken. There is at least 25 apostles listed in the New Testament when you translate the word apostolos the same way, which they don't, and they didn't because of their doctrine. There's at least 25 of them listed in the New Testament, apostles. Apostles was common then. It's still written in the Bible. They have followed a tradition of Nicolaitanism instead of obeying the Bible. And the Lord gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. The onefold ministry cannot perfect the saints. Any church that is working properly will have a multiplicity of input, of the gifts, of the ministries, and so on. And this is where we're headed. We're going back to this, folks. I'm telling you. The fivefold ministry is what God has chosen. It's a place of safety for God's people. Let me read this and we'll look at a little bit of proof concerning this. For the perfecting of the saints. He gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. Not perpetual students. He's raising us up to minister in one form or another. Not everybody can be a preacher or an elder in the church. It's not permitted in many cases. But we all can minister. And minister just means serve. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of serving, unto the building up of the body of Christ. If we all find our place in the body, how we can serve the people of the body, we are very happy. When we try to emulate men, we become very unhappy. And not only that, there's no perfecting of the saints. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith, oh, praise God. So the fivefold ministry is for the building up of the body, so that we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Now, is it any wonder when you have a one-fold ministry that this is not possible? And when everybody else is a spectator, they just sit there, they're not learning to serve, they're not learning to be ministers. Does it surprise you that nobody's growing up under this Nicolaitan era, which is why God said he hates it so much? And he gives credit to the churches that also hate it, right? He says that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Yes, this is what a Nicolaitan preacher is all about, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, etc. So, another important thing about the fivefold ministry can be seen very clearly in Proverbs 11 and 14. Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth. But in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You see, the church is made up of specialists. The pastor is not designed to be able to do what the rest of the fivefold ministry does. He may usurp it. That's what the Nicolaitan error is that the pastor usurps the rest of the fivefold ministry. Okay, not permitted. Okay. But in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Well, if one man goes astray, he's going to take everybody with him. Unless there's a church split. This happens quite often because people disagree with sometimes the man. But there's safety. You know, the government of the United States was set up that way so that it wasn't just one man. You know, there was safety. Because if that person goes astray, wow, you can have a Kim Jong-un, you know. You can have something, some monstrosity like that. And the next verse says, he that is 11 and 14, and I'm also going to go to 15 and 22. And here we're told, where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You know, the purposes of God are established in the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. The purposes of the Christian in growing up and not staying a child the rest of their life is a purpose that needs to be fulfilled. Where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So what we need is the multitude of counselors in every church. If you don't have this, you don't have a church. You've got a Nicolaitan error. And the pastor just can't conquer the laity, by the way. It's not the nature of the New Testament church anyway. In 1 Timothy 5 and 17, we're told, let the elders that rule. Now, first of all, you have to see here that the elders rule. The elders are not assistants to the pastor. That's the Nicolaitan error. The elders are the fivefold ministry. A lot of people, that escapes them, but I'll show you in just a minute that this is true. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. Okay, so if we look, for instance, in Acts chapter 20, we can see what I'm talking about here. How are the elders overseers? How are they not assistants to the pastor? How they are all ordained people, ordained of God, as ministers of God, as a fivefold ministry. Acts 20 and 17 says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. My goodness, passed up the pastor, did he? No, because the pastor is an elder, if he's a real pastor. You can't be a pastor by going to Bible school and coming out and believing the same thing, the same apostate things that the apostate church believes. That does not make you an elder. An elder is somebody who is older in the Lord, older in God, able to lead other people, ordained to that position, so on and so forth. So, he called the elders together. In most churches, they wouldn't understand that. Why did he skip the pastor? He didn't, because the pastor is an elder. Okay. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, now I'm going to skip some of his speaking here and get down to verse 28. He said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. Bishop just means an overseer, right? To feed the church of the Lord. So the elders are the bishops, the overseers. They are the fivefold ministry to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. He said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Yes, a bunch of dictators that usurp the authority of the fivefold ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ ministers and took over the church, usurping every other avenue of God's wisdom and gift to the church. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. How is it that they know are so ignorant of the word of God, and yet they go to Bible school and come out so ignorant of what the word of God says? And how is it that they have fallen into the same things that for centuries and centuries and centuries God has hated? Wherefore, watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish every one night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And we found out that the fivefold ministry does this, and to give you the inheritance among all that are sanctified. The fivefold ministry, this is their job, and this is why he called them to him to do this job. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Well, that can't be true of many of the apostate leaders today, and who's to stop them? They're the head. Who is there to say, no, you can't do that? Well, Paul here is instructing the fivefold ministry, the elders, the bishops, in the ways of the kingdom. He gave himself as an example here. He says so. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, we can see, I'm not going very deeply into all this, I understand that, but I have in other places gone more deeply into these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2:11, it says, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man. So therefore, an elder, if you'll notice, among Jesus' disciples and among the church, there was no elders there. So we have to obey that. They're not permitted to teach or to have dominion over a man. It says it here. It's very clear. Many other scriptures do too. But to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. So she really can't be a head, or a teacher, or an overseer, or an elder, because of this purpose. Is it still true today? Of course it is. It's still true today. It's still true that Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Eve was made for Adam, and the head of the woman is the man, and so on and so forth. It's just God's ordained way. You have to deny so much scripture to have your self-will and do what you want to do, and that's a Jezebel spirit. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. That's the main purpose of the woman, is to take care of the children, take care of the household, etc. And why did I pick that out? Well, if we go back, Revelation chapter 2, speaking about the Nicolaitans, he said, repent therefore, or else I come to thee quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. They had to repent of the Nicolaitan error. And if you're sitting under a Nicolaitan error, you must repent of doing it. It is a sin. It is evil. God hates it. Repent. But then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna and a white stone. Okay, so this white stone, what is this white stone? Well, I'm just going to share something with you concerning that. According to the law, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented before the high priest, and also an urn with two stones. They were lots. They were inside the urn. You can find that in Leviticus 16, 5 through 34. And one of those stones was a white stone. It was called the lot of the Lord. The other stone was a black stone, and it was called the lot of the scapegoat. Without looking, the high priest would choose a stone from the urn with his right hand, from a pouch, and hold it over the right hand goat. And if the stone was white, which was the lot of the Lord, that goat would be sacrificed and the other one set free in the wilderness, which symbolized the Lord's sacrifice in our place, right? So we were set free, he was sacrificed. That's the white stone. And if the stone was black, which was called the lot of the scapegoat, that goat would be set free and the other would be sacrificed, which symbolized our escape from judgment, right? And several centuries before Jesus, there was a, what everybody called a good high priest called Simon the Righteous. And during the 40 years of his priesthood, the lot of the Lord always came up in his right hand. You can find that in Yoma 39a in the Babylonian Talmud. And the odds against the white stone coming up 40 times in a row are like a trillion and over a trillion. Almost 2 trillion to 1. That's far beyond what's considered possible through chance. The white stone became a sign of an acceptable sacrifice, and as it is to us here in this text. It says, "To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." We know the hidden manna is the spirit of the word. The letter, everybody can see, it's not hidden. But beneath the letter, which killeth, the Spirit giveth life. God is able to translate for us, for instance, the parables of the Old Testament, because that's what they were. The letter was given to the letter Jew. The Spirit was given to the spiritual Jew, of course. And that's the New Testament born again Jew, born from above Jew. The other Jews are natural. They are born from one another. They came from the earth, etc., etc. The born-again Jew, born again from above, is spiritual. And everything by him, given to him, is spiritual too. He's a spiritual being. And so to him that overcometh, I will give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it. As it says here in verse 17. The new name that only the overcomers have and know is the nature, character, and authority of the Father and Jesus. Revelation 3 and 12 and 14 and 1. Also, every year for 40 years, when Simon went into the Holy of Holies, a crimson thread on his garment would turn white. Which kind of reminds us of Isaiah 1 and 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And according to the Babylonian Talmud, the Jews began to read these signs as God's acceptance of their sacrifice. Okay, white stone represents God's acceptance of your sacrifice and the fact that the Lord bore your curse and your sin and bore it away, and you are free. What happens if he gives you a black stone? You're in trouble. Okay. So, the white stone. Awesome. Awesome. So, let's go on down here to read on down a little bit more in Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. And this is the way it's supposed to be. I know many people who started out serving the people of God. They started out actually getting the board out of their eyes so they could see clearly to serve the people of God. And they did for a while, and then they went back to serving themselves. They gave up their ministry. They turned away from the Lord, started doing their own thing again. Their last works were not more than the first works. But he knows our works. Some people don't know that God knows our works. He knows everything we do. And we're going to be judged according to our works. Our works are all written in his books. And thank God that we have a blood covering if we're not willfully disobedient. If we're seeking out his will in the word of God, seeking to be a disciple, seeking to lose our life in order to gain our life. If you're doing these things, you're not going to fail. You're not going to fall away. But verse 20 says, I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. Well, let me point something out to you. There is no office of prophetess. There is only an office of prophet. Because a prophet is an elder, it's a bishop, it's an overseer, it's a teacher, and a woman can't teach or take authority over the man, as we just saw. Not permitted. Okay? So, a prophetess does not make you the head of a church at all, period. You still have to have apostles, prophets, so on and so forth, the fivefold ministry. Okay? So, but here is a Jezebel, which we know well from the Old Testament. It's a woman who ruled over her Ahab husband to his destruction, and actually the destruction of his whole family. All of her children through him died, sentenced to death by the Lord himself. And as we read the rest of the story, you'll see that it's the same with this Jezebel in the Bible. So, she teaches, but we just saw that she's not supposed to be teaching. All right? Let a woman learn in quietness. 1 Timothy 2:11. With all subjection. Subjection, of course, unto the men. But I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. And then he goes on to tell you that Adam was first formed and then Eve. She was a help meet for him. She was to serve him, right? And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled. In other words, he wasn't deceived. She was deceived, and that's one reason she shouldn't be a teacher. Hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Okay? So, we understand that this Jezebel here made herself a prophetess. Now, maybe she was a prophetess before she fell away, but a Jezebel can't be a prophetess. Okay? But prophetess just means that it's a woman with a gift of prophecy. It does not mean she has the office of prophet. There's a difference. There's a gift of prophecy. There's also an office of prophet, one of the fivefold ministry. Okay, so this does not give her authority in the church to teach or take authority over the man. It's not permitted for her to take authority over the man. But that's what Jezebel do, and that's what Jezebel's spirits do. They take authority over the man in the family, in the home, in the church. That's what these spirits do. It's an evil spirit. It leads people to destruction. And because the woman is more easily deceived in these things, she leads them astray. And that's why it's not permitted. We just read 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. Now, my purpose is not to cover this thoroughly, but I'll just make a few points here. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Let's read on down. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And as in all the churches of the saints, all the churches of the sanctified ones, which is what saints means, as in all of them, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. Notice it's not the law saying this, it's the New Testament saying this, but he's saying the law also said this. Okay? You say, well, not even speak? Well, what about praying? Well, praying and prophesying are permitted, because you're not praying to men or taking authority over men with your prayers. And when you prophesy, it's not the woman speaking, it's the Lord speaking. And of course, that has to be judged by those standing by. Okay? But they're not permitted to teach, is what it's talking about. There's legal speaking for a woman, and there's illegal speaking for a woman. Praying and prophesying are legal. Teaching, no. Can a woman share a prophetic dream or revelation? Anything that has to do with prophecy, they can share. A word of knowledge, they can share, you know, these gifts. Dream, a vision, a revelation, all these are prophetic gifts, you know. They can do share all those things, but teach, they cannot. Take authority over the man, they cannot. That's the thing he's talking about here, about the woman keeping silence in the churches, okay? A testimony about what the Lord has done. I believe that underneath the elders, you know, as long as it is underneath the elders, that they can permit a testimony for the blessing of the people. Because a testimony is a report of what God has done. It's not a teaching, and so on. Understand? Back to our verse here, 34. Let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, because he wants the lineage of the home to be correct. That is, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of man is Christ. And so he doesn't want to go around that for the protection of the respect in the household. The husband is the lord of their house. And they need to retain that authority in the home. The pastor doesn't take away that authority. He can bring teaching and correction to get things in correct order, but he doesn't take away that authority. And he wants the women to ask their husband, makes their husband kind of dig into things that they may not have done otherwise. Of course, the husband has a responsibility to find out what the Bible has to say about those things when the wife asks. Right? Let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? In other words, he just got through saying, this is not legal in any of the churches. Okay? And if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I have written unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. This is the commandment of the Lord. Do you think the Lord changed his mind? Why would he have to change his mind? Was it wrong to begin with? No. So he's not changing his mind today. It doesn't matter what you want. It matters what he wants. He's not changing his mind. They are the commandment of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, just let him be ignorant. So, another example, I guess, this points out this lineage. It is 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll share 1 through 5 here. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, that you remember me in all things, and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Okay, so women sometimes go around their husband. And the Bible even says that if any obeyeth not the word, that they might be won by your chaste behavior. So you say, well, my husband's not obeying the word. Well, you still submit until, and pray, of course, for him until the Lord changes his mind, right? And he can be won by your chaste behavior. So, you know, I mean, obviously there are people that want to usurp authority all the time, you know. And it's in our society, it's not uncommon for the woman to usurp the authority over the man. But, of course, she doesn't have the Lord, because the Lord has decided he's going to be the head of the man, and the man is going to be the head of the woman. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And it goes on to talk about praying and prophesying. Verse 5, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head. Yes, it is unveiled. It's a difference between the hair and the veil. It's not my purpose to go into teaching on this right now at all, but I wanted to point out that in the family and in the church, it's this way. And God's not going to change his mind for anybody. And so, back where we were, thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, so we saw what it was to eat things sacrificed, partake of things that are sacrificed to idols. But fornication, here's a woman, Jezebel, who is a fornicator in that she has received a seed that is not her husband. She is not receiving the seed of the husband. Okay, so this is spiritual fornication. She's receiving the seed of the devil. Jezebel's spirit is a demon spirit. She is receiving the seed of a very selfish, self-willed demon spirit that causes a domineering woman to rule over the man and disobey what the scripture says. But they say it's all changed. Well, that's the same thing we heard from, you know, the Baptists and Methodists about all these things passed away. It changed. No, it was an everlasting covenant. We're not to accept anybody that changes the covenant. Anybody that adds to it, he adds to them the curses in the book. That's what he said. And anybody that takes away from it, he takes away their part in the tree of life, because they have led God's people astray and caused them to disobey his word. It's very important that we obey his word. So there is fornication. And the Jezebel is teaching people to receive another seed that is not the seed of the husband, which is the Lord. The Lord is the Word. Okay? We have to obey the Word. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Well, we know that all of Jezebel's seed were destroyed. And this is what we're getting into here right now, that this is a type and a shadow for the things to come. Because the people that follow Jezebel, they're going to be destroyed. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. Can you repent of her works? Well, it doesn't sound like they're going to escape in this tribulation. There are people that are going to go through the tribulation and do very well, but others are not. Jezebel and her seed will not. 23, "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works." What is it that is a good work, and what is an evil work? Well, Jezebel is an evil work, and those that she trains are evil works. And he says they're going to die this death in great tribulation, just like Jezebel's seed did and Ahab's seed, who gave in to Jezebel, refused to be the head himself. They and their seed were destroyed. "But to you I say, and to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan." Wow, he's calling it the deep things of Satan, right? "As they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end." What would be his works? Well, his works wouldn't be Jezebel. They wouldn't be Nicolaitan. They wouldn't be any of the other things that we spoke about. They wouldn't be Gentiles following Judaism. They wouldn't be any of these things. In this chapter, he speaks about these and more. "He that overcometh, he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." Amen. So, there is no elder that is not an overcomer, because he's given authority. He's not only authority for the church, he's authority against any nation that would hurt the church. He has authority over many things. And in the church, if you have authority, you have to first be an overcomer. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." Oh, praise the Lord. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Okay, so in every address to the churches, he makes promises of the overcomer. Overcomer is overcoming all of these temptations to go astray from what is written. You know, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That means say what the Bible says and don't say what it doesn't say. Don't fall into these doctrines that lead people astray and keep from bearing fruit. Everything that the devil does to the church is for one purpose. To keep them from growing up, manifesting sonship, and being a danger to his kingdom. Everything he does is to make you rest in the flesh and not grow up in God. Jesus did more damage to the devil's kingdom than thousands of lukewarm Christians could do, or more. He damaged it, if you're talking about the sacrifice, than all of mankind could do, because his sacrifice was one that was acceptable to the Lord. So we have to repent. We have to change our mind. We have to believe what God says. Chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but thou art dead." Well, I've always supposed that this name could be Christian. You know, it's pretty well picked up from the beginning because of what the lost people called these people, because they followed in the steps of Jesus. They spoke his word. They had his power, etc., etc. And so many people have taken on the name of Christian, but they haven't taken on his name. And his name, of course, is his nature, character, and authority. And we baptize people because we baptize them into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, none of which are names, right? But the name is Jesus. We baptize people into the body of Christ, into Jesus, okay? And it is the same name, same nature, character, and authority as the Father and of the Holy Spirit. They're one, right? So, but when you say, read the word name, you're thinking about the very nature of Jesus himself, the very nature that his apostles after him inherited, the nature, character, and authority. This is what we should be walking in. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. You know, until we come into the name, because the Bible says we're baptized literally into the name, into the nature, character, and authority, until we're baptized into those things, we are dead. We're no use to us, we're no use to anyone else. Coming into the name is coming in, first of all, to the revelation of what it represents, the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us how to enter into the nature, the character, and the authority of Jesus Christ. It teaches us how to do this. Without the Word, we can't do this. Everyone needs to constantly, you know, crucify the old man in order to pick up the Word, in order to come into the revelation of the name. When you're baptized, you know, you're baptized in water. You're buried with him in the likeness of his death, although it's in water. Why is it water? Because the water is the washing of the Word. And that water puts to death our old man. Therefore, in the symbolism of baptism, which is an act of faith, it's not just symbolism, you go down, your old man dies, and the one who comes up is Jesus Christ, because you've been baptized into his name. You are now a member of his body, right? And so, obviously, if it's the real true Word, it will put to death the old life. What I told you a few minutes ago about Jezebel, if you, because of selfish ambition, you don't want to believe that, you can twist it and tweak it all you want, but the water will not put to death your old life. You will not inherit the name, the nature, character, and authority. If you go under the law, you will not inherit the name, the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. You know, if you go astray as Balaam, if you teach the Nicolaitan doctrine or submit to it, you're not going to manifest the name, because it's not the water. The water that puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man, it does both. According to Romans chapter 6. So therefore, if you just change the word a little bit, it's not going to ever put to death the old man, the old life, the old self will. We must humble ourselves to the Word of God. If we do that, God will give us grace. If we don't, we get no grace. We get no power from God. We get no death, so we get no revelation. Resurrection. Yeah. Revelation 2. If you don't get a death, you don't get a resurrection. You have to die in order to live. That's what Jesus said. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. There are people who have a Jezebel spirit, for instance, and they lust to do that so much that they will pervert the Word of God in every way that they can in order to do what they want to do. Well, they're not going to die, and they're not going to have resurrection in that point, for sure. We're here to bear fruit. Remember, we started out talking about the parable of the sower and how that three out of every four people that hear the word don't bear fruit and fall away. So that's one reason we're teaching on escape the fall, falling away. And if you're sidetracked by Nicolaitan errors, or you're sidetracked by Jezebel spirits, or you're sidetracked by any of the other things we've been speaking about, you're not going to bear fruit. You can stay there for the rest of your life. It's so much harder to go back and get these things out. You have to overcome your flesh in order to do it than to get it right the first time. This is why I've said many times that when people become Christians, they need to start reading in the New Testament and read and read and read. Renew their minds with the Word of God, because you can't trust friends, you can't trust preachers, you can't trust people that sound good. You'll go out there, you'll get hung up in a dead church for 40 or 50 years and never bear fruit and not realize the great benefits of the kingdom. You know, to me, I know God ordained it that way. I started reading the Word of God because my Baptist friend challenged me to do it. He didn't know exactly where I was going with that, because I didn't have any knowledge of the Word of God. I was raised in Catholicism, and they don't teach you the Word of God. So as I read it, I didn't have anybody to tell me, and it was changing my mind. It was changing my life. And I learned that the Holy Spirit can teach you. He taught me not to add to or take away from it. These are principles I learned before I ever went to a church. And when I went there, after I had the Word in my heart, it was a different story. I didn't stick anywhere very long, because I realized these people have gone astray with religion. You see, God will bring to your remembrance everything that He has said to you through His Word to defend you against all of these people that are out there ready to take advantage of you and plunder you and get you in some side road instead of the narrow road, which is, the side roads are always broad roads, you know. They give you lots of freedom in the flesh. The narrow road is continuing to get narrower so that you end up walking in the steps of Jesus. And of course, we have to repent every time we pick up the Word of God and we see what it says. And also, the Lord taught me that the sum of thy words is truth. That is, it's not just, it's a little here, it's a little there, but when it's added all up, you don't reject any of it, because it all fits. And if you will do this, even if you are in a Nicolaitan church, leave. Just leave. They all have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The power is manifest through these specialists, the fivefold ministry. It's not going to be manifest through a Jezebel. It's not permitted in the Scriptures anywhere. So, if you will find out what the church is supposed to look like, you're a lot less likely to get hung up in some error and fall away. The harlot, which is a parable of not just a particular religion, but all religion, that is apostate and fallen away and receiving the seed that is not the husband. The harlot is there ready to gobble you up. They're ready to bring you in and point out words to you that would condemn you if you didn't obey them. And as soon as they take advantage of your flesh, they put you in their trap. And so, repent. Repent and follow the Lord. Find out what the church looks like before you go to one and get hung up there the rest of your life. It's a desperate situation. It's very important. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't trust in any man. So, you know, after I was reading the Word of God quite a bit. In fact, I was doing it night and day because I didn't have any teaching in that regard. I had to let the greatest teachers in the whole wide world teach me. I had one person say, well, why don't you, because they were kind of impressed at my knowledge and understanding of the word, they said, well, why don't you go to our Bible school? And I told them, I said, well, you know, if I went to your Bible school, I might get the best that your denomination has to offer. I said, but I can go here and get the best that the world has to offer, the original teachers, those that spoke the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God. And so why would I go and sit under men who are going to tell me things that I have to later get rid of because when I read the Word of God, it's contrary, or because my pride would not let me humble myself to the Word after this religion has taken my spirit over. We have to repent. I say, if you don't know what the Word of God says, you need to be reading it day and night. There are people, once they go to a religious organization, they learn to just listen to one or two verses, and then they go on their way, and they next time they come together, they get another couple of verses. This is not enough to put to death your old man. You need to read the Word of God and humble yourself to the Word of God until that baptism of the washing of the water with the Word puts to death the old man and brings the new man to life. This is the most important thing about the crucified life. The old man dies when you repent as you read the Word. He dies. The new man comes to life. This must be done. If it's not done, you will get trapped, not bear fruit. And, of course, the devil is a great deceiver. You know, he emulates Christianity without doing it. He's deceived people into thinking that the denominations are Christianity. But anybody that can read the New Testament knows, if they read it with an unprejudiced mind, they know that this is not true. It's not. Neither was it in Jesus' day. I mean, he came to the denominations of Judaism. None of them chose him. Only people out of them chose him. And he called them his church, his called out ones. So today, we are called out of the apostate denominations of Christianity, just as they were called out of the apostate denominations of Judaism. History always repeats the things that have been and the things that shall be. We're called out from among them to be separate. We're called to walk as he walked. And we're called to be overcomers. With most doctrines in the churches, you don't have to overcome anything. But that's not the promise to the churches. That's why you need to read and find these things out. So he said to the church of Sardis, you have a name that lives, but you're dead. And that's true of an awful lot of people who call themselves Christian. Verse 2, he said, be thou watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. Yes, anything that you have that is of God, that is of the Word of God, that is a matter of discipleship in which you follow the Word of God, you don't want to give up. But everything else has to go. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. It's very easy for us to be deceived. That's why God sent us his Word and proved to us that it was his Word by putting a numeric pattern in there that lets you know it's God's signature. And what he said to them here is, for I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Well, he's obviously saying that it's a normal thing for our works to be perfected before God. How can that be? Except we have a renewed mind. He tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How can it be if we don't have this renewed mind? If we don't repent and follow the Lord, how can it be? It just can't happen. We don't know what the truth is. We have nothing to compare. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it and repent. Yeah, you know, they train us to overlook things. And they give us reasons why we need to overlook this or that or the other. This all passed away. They don't have any proof of that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite, that it was an everlasting covenant from the time it was made, and that you can't add to it or take away from it without falling under a curse. Of course, they haven't read enough of it to find that out or to believe it. So we have to believe it. We have to repent and do the first works. Obey what the Word of God says. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You never know when your time is up. And therefore we have to live every day like it's our last. And we have to serve every word of God that we see. I feel sorry for the people who either don't read the Word or gave up reading the Word because they found failure, and of course they attributed that to God instead of themselves. Pride and arrogance. He said he would come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. You know, in Jude we're told to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh, which is talking about the works of the flesh. There are many people walking with defiled garments. Everything they do is defiled, therefore everything they reap is defiled. Because whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. You do what you are. When your garment is defiled, you do defiled things, and you're going to reap the same. So God, of course, came that we might sow a good seed and reap a good harvest, and that is the Word of God restricts our actions, which is what we sow, right? And so that we can receive a good harvest. And garments represent our works. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his garments, right? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And the righteous acts of the saints in Revelation 19 was their garments. Their white, pure garments. Glowing garments. Lampros garments. The Greek word is lampros. Glowing garments. Radiant. Glorious garment. That's the bride. Leukos is those that are invited to the marriage feast. Leukos. That's just white. So there's a glory that can come with your purity. And of course, you don't want your garment defiled because the bride has a spotless and blemishless garment. Because everything she knows about the Word, she's being obedient. Because she's walking by faith in the Lord, and the Lord is working in her to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, now we know that that is about one quarter of the people who receive the gospel. And he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life. Well, when you're born again, you're written in the book. If you don't overcome, you're erased out of the book. Only people that are not erased out of the book are the people who overcome. In other words, overcome is because we know what the right is We know what the wrong is, and we're going to do the right. The promise of not being blotted out is only to overcomers. And I will confess his name before my Father. He is the high priest of our confession, right? And before his angels. And the angels, of course, administer salvation to those that inherit it. They're ministers of God's salvation to us and through us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then verse 7 says, and the angel of the church of Philadelphia, which is the church of brotherly love, Phila is that kind of love, and Delphia is, of course, the city. This has been renamed Ala Shair, which means city of God. City of God. And this one Philadelphia church here is the greatest of all the churches. And we're reminded, of course, that Moses, the man-child, married one of seven daughters. And this is the bride. This is the bride. This represents the bride, the church of brotherly love. The test, of course, is to see how much you love. How much you love the Lord by keeping his commandments. How much you love the brethren because you love the Lord. And of course, these are the ones that will be chosen. As you can see when you read this. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Of course, you know, David was the ruler in Jerusalem, which was the bride. He that openeth, and none shall shut, and that shutteth, and none openeth. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, we know that was given to the people of God, but at the same time, a lot of people can't exercise it. They don't have the faith to exercise it because they don't have the knowledge which brings about the faith, right? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. That shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. Praise the Lord. An opening for the work of the Lord to go forth. The Philadelphia church in these days is going to bring resurrection life to the rest of the church. Just as Jesus, who was the man-child, he was the head of the bride. And John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus raised up those disciples to go forth and raise up, what, the fivefold ministry. Once again, this is going to happen. They are going to go forth and raise up the fivefold ministry, which none can shut, he says. Thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. It's easy to deny the name of the Lord. It's not just Judas and Peter that denied the Lord. It's a lot of people that deny the Lord. Every time you read the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, and you deny it, you're denying the Lord. Deny to be subjected to it, you're denying the Lord. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say that they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Oh my goodness. Now we're talking about the church here. And that the Jews will, who have not been born again and become a member of the church or the body of Christ, they will be subservient. Because thou didst keep my word, or keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Yes, in 17 and 12 it speaks about that hour. And it's not talking about flying away. He's talking about overcoming so that there is no trial for you. You remember how Moses went through his own wilderness, which prepared him to bring God's people through the wilderness. It was not so much him being tried as it was them. His trial was them. Their trial was the wilderness. Moses had been in the wilderness. You know, he knew about the wilderness, and he had overcome, or God would not have used him to bring God's people there. But they had to overcome the wilderness. They had to overcome the fact that they couldn't do things the way they'd always done things. It had to be faith in God. And Moses was already there. But his big trial, of course, was them. I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Well, okay. They had the crown. Notice. They weren't seeking for the crown. In other places we notice that they were promised the crown if. But these people had the crown. I mean, they were the crown city. These were the people of God, spotless and blemishless, walking in all the knowledge that they had. Okay? I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is the bride. According to what God told John, right? He'll write that name upon them. They have the name of their God, the nature, character, and authority of their God, which makes them the bride, which makes them the one of the seven. It makes them the Esther, who went into the king's house, and all the rest of the women went back to the house of the women. They were called. And Esther became the bride. And that's, of course, what we're talking about here. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. You see, we're not the old Jerusalem, not the one that's in bondage with her children that Paul spoke about, the one that is a handmaid and not the free woman, the New Jerusalem, which is from above, which we are born from. We're born from above. And this New Jerusalem, according to John, is coming down out of heaven. And here we see the same thing. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's something that is happening. Because you're either being born of this city or you're being born of the rest of Israel. But this is the bride. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh. Notice, it's cometh down out of heaven from my God. We are being born from above. This city is coming down as you're born of the bride, as you're born of the heavenly city. You know, Paul spoke about coming to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. He said he came to that city. How could he do that? In Hebrews, that's exactly what he said. You are come. So, no, the apostate church teaches that this is a physical type city that's coming down out of heaven at the end of the tribulation, or some other people push it further back than that. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And mine own new name, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Oh, thank you, Father. You know, this is a prize. It's a great prize. It's a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, if you are willing to give up your life in this world to follow after Jesus, as those early disciples did. They gave up their living and everything just to follow Jesus. Anything that was in the way of them serving Jesus, they gave it up. And so it is today. If God calls you to serve in a job, fine, that's good. You can serve there. You can meet the needs of people. Your most important employer, of course, is the Lord Himself. Wherever you are, you're a vessel that represents Him. Right? You're supposed to be representing Him. People will be changed by your witness, by your testimony, by the fact that the bride lives in you. The Lord, through the bride, lives in you. People will be changed by that. In Hebrews 12, 18 through 28, we talk about that city that the righteous come to. The Bible says, let's go up to Zion. This is a place of holiness. It's a high calling of God. It's a place of the presence of God. The Lord goeth forth out of Zion. And the Word goeth forth out of Zion. The Zion represents the capital city. It's the new leadership for God's people. New leadership that's coming for God's people. Well, Father, we thank You so much, Lord. We ask, Lord, that all the brethren who are joining, listening today, we pray, Lord, that some of this Word has helped them to discern what it is that causes a falling away. Discern the traps that have been laid. Lord, we pray that You have mercy upon Your people and deliver them through Your wisdom, Your authority, O Lord. Thank You so much, Father, for drawing us unto Yourself. Thank You for granting us repentance unto life. Thank You, Father, that You have put in us a desire to serve You as disciples, a desire to take up our cross and follow You, to deny ourself, to lose our self-life, to mature in the life of Christ, the resurrected one. Lord, put a desire in Your people. Lord, we know that we're coming to some days that are going to restore the fear of the Lord in the so-called church, which is not the church. And Lord, this will be awesome and wondrous when Your people get their eyes open to their Nicolaitan denominations and come out from among them and are ready to follow the anointed leadership that You're sending at this time. Great revival is about to go forth. And multitudes are going to be swept into the kingdom, even people who already thought they were in the kingdom, but they were just in religion. And so, Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You have a giant of the body of Christ that's about to stand up in this world and do the works of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's awesome, Lord. We're so looking forward to it, Lord. We know it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, Lord, and that many are in bondage, but You will set the captives free so that they may go and bring this glorious gospel to the whole world. Lord, we're so looking forward to this miracle. Lord, help us to search the Scriptures. Help us to have wisdom and discernment as to what are the pitfalls, what are the things that cause the falling away. What is the idolatrous meaning today? Most people don't think, we don't have any problem with idolatry today. But it's a major, major problem. Lord, help Your people to see what is idolatry. You demand to be first. You demand to be only. And Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that we may be your disciples, that you will give us grace to serve you in everything. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. All right. Well, thank you for joining us today, saints. God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again sometime. Good night.